This morning we're going to be sharing on temptation is what our group was sharing on. So I'm going to be sharing on what is temptation. So first thing I have here is I'm trying to find it here. First thing I have is a definition of temptation. The definition of temptation. Temptation signifies any attempt to entice into evil. On the other hand, temptation indicates a testing in which aims at this as spiritual good. So, God sometimes He tempts us, not just to. It's actually for our well-being. If we wouldn't get tempted, we wouldn't have trials. I don't think we'd be real strong Christians. I think the temptations make us strong, and every time we win, we can. Yeah, it helps us. So I'm gonna read in Genesis 3:1-13. You can turn there if you want. And now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of every tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. For the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and to be desired to make one wise. She took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband. And their eyes were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I have commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So, temptations, you see here, Adam and Eve, they were tempted with food, and temptations come in many different ways. Sometimes we don't even really realize it, saying, we're facing something that is actually Satan tempting us and looking if we were going to give in to his temptation. Temptations, like one temptation might be things don't go our way, we might be tempted to be angry or irritated or maybe even when we're supposed to get up and our alarm goes off and we're so tired and it's Monday morning and we just feel like sleeping, the devil tries to tempt us and tells us, hey, you can just forget about your devotion for one morning and your prayer and it'll be fine. He tempts us with things like that, and if we deep down in our heart we know that even if we're tired we should get up and just start, and then God will help. God will maybe help us. So, or Satan will tell you that you can just this once you can do this, or just whatever he wants you to do. Maybe get a little irritated at somebody, or just you don't need to do that every day, or you can do it just once. He tries to tempt you with that, but he knows if he can get you to do something one time, you'll do it again and again, and pretty soon you'll be in a rut of doing it, and you'll wonder how you ever got there. I have Genesis 22, 1 to 14. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, that only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. And Abraham arose early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two young men with him, and Isaac and his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. And on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off, and Abraham said unto his young men, Abide here with the ass, and I will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went, and both of them together. And Isaac said unto Abraham his father, My father, and he said, Here my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together, and they came to a place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, and behind him a ram was caught in the thicket by his horn. And Abraham went up and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering instead of his son. And you see it says there that God tempted Abraham. And this is actually a positive, not necessarily a positive temptation, but it ended in a positive way. Like, God tempted Abraham, or God let Satan tempt Abraham. God doesn't. To see if he loves his son more than God. But Abraham listened to God, and he just knew God had a way for everything, and God didn't make him kill his son after all. Satan does not care how or when or where he tempts us. All he cares is that you yield to his every whim or temptation. However small it may be, then he got you in his grip. Because if you yield once, it will be very hard to overcome the next temptations. See, that's one thing. If you yield one time, it's extremely hard, I find out, to overcome the next time he brings temptation. Kind of went over this already, but if you are a born-again believer, God will allow temptation to test you, and if you win the test every time, it will be easier, and God will lead you from victory to victory. But if you fail, God will have to bring another test to see how you respond to that. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Matthew 11:4. All you see there, temptation is very real. We cannot escape from it. We cannot escape from temptation, but we don't have to fail. I have a reference here in Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell in the earth. And it says here, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. He's going to help us, and we're not alone in this. So but one good thing is that we do not have to yield. God will help us overcome, and if we really want to. Mark 14:38 says, "Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak." You know, that's really true. During maybe in the evening or in the morning, we're thinking about the day and thinking. Maybe in the evening we're thinking what happened this today and all the times I failed today, and say, "Yeah, tomorrow I'm going to do better." And see, that's the spirit. The spirit is willing, but then tomorrow comes and the temptations come, and maybe you still want to do better, but then the temptations come and then your flesh is weak, and then. But God helps us. So if we truly want to overcome, He's there for us. We can win even if our flesh is not as weak. So God bless you all, and I hope you have a good week and are able to overcome all the trials and temptations that come your way. So one question I'm going to ask before I go down, this is next person that shares is going to answer this question: where does temptation come from? You can think about that.
Good morning. I want to greet you all in Jesus' name. My topic is, where does temptation come from? I appreciate what Dustin shared. We can see what he read in Genesis. As Adam and Eve was walking through the garden, the devil tempted them to eat of the tree of good and evil. So we can see that the devil was tempted from the beginning of creation. Now, let's turn to Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So we can see that the devil was still tempting thousands of years later, and he's still tempting to this day. Can we also turn to James 1, verse 13 and 14? Let no man say, when he is tempted, "I am tempted of God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. For every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. But God allows the devil to tempt us, to strengthen us. So who tempted Adam and Eve in the garden? It was Lucifer. So who is Lucifer? Matthew refers him as a tempter a few times. Let's turn to Isaiah for one more, 14, verses 12 through 17. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Here we can see that Lucifer was an angel in heaven, and as pride destroyed him, he didn't want to worship God anymore. He wanted God to worship him. And with that, he was cast out of heaven with a third of the angels. Now he is angry with God and tempting every man on earth with evil. So let's not be sucked into the snare of death. So with that said, I'm going to leave you with one last question. What is the result of yielding in to temptation? God bless.
In Jesus' name. So, Jaden asked the question, what is the result of yielding to temptation? Yielding to temptation is the same of sin as sin, so I titled this, The Consequences of Sin. Our natural tendency is to sin. We are born with a sin nature, and nobody has to teach us how to sin. If you take a small child, you never have to teach him how to sin. You have to teach him how to do good. He sins naturally. Our flesh loves sin, and we of ourselves are 100% powerless to do anything about it. We can try with all our might, but we still sin. However, we were also born with something called the conscience that is sure to let us know we shouldn't do that. Yet, our flesh rules. We need a higher power living within us to guide us the right way. So why is this a problem? James 1, verses 15. Jaden read 14 and stopped. Verse 15 says, Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The end result of sin is death. 100% of the time, it never brings life. However great or small, if the sin is not dealt with, if it's not repented of, in the end, it brings forth death. I thought of a couple examples in the Bible. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. Verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And so here we see what God thinks about sin. Cain, after he declared his punishment to Cain, Cain said, This is too much for me to bear. Another one is in Joshua 7:19. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 250 shekels, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth and in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Now, compared to what all was in this city, this seemed to be a very small thing. But when they went to destroy the small town there of Ai, why, I think it was 30-some men died because of this sin. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. So we see this picture. And things like that don't happen in a literal sense today anymore. But God never changes. He still looks at sin with the same disgust as he did that day when Achan was tempted and took of the wealth of the city there. And so if God never changes, if we can keep that perspective in our heart of that kind of disgust towards sin, why, I think it would keep us from sinning. So I thought I would try to paint a little picture in our minds, and I'm sure this is to some extent very inaccurate, but it's kind of what I came up with. Imagine going through life feeling pretty good about yourself. You can really only remember a few times that you yielded to temptation, but thinking back, it really wasn't as bad as you thought. You go to church every Sunday and really take time to do a lot of good things. And one day, you're going through life as usual, and suddenly everything becomes dark. You realize that you are moving, but it is not you propelling yourself. It's another being that's carrying you. Yet it's so dark you can't see who or what is carrying you. It's completely dark except for a faint light you see way out in the distance. Then you realize that you are moving toward that light. As you get closer, you start making out a form of something. Then with sudden shock, you realize this is the judgment seat and that is God. You have to turn away because of the brightness, or is it because you are guilty? No, you say, I was a good man. All at once, your name is called, and this being, you now realize, is an angel, propelling you straight to the throne. And what happens next is so shocking it leaves you speechless. All your sins come following after you. And then God opens the book of life, and looks for your name, but it's not there. And then it's all over, and God says, I never knew you. And with a loud voice that pierces your ears, he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And then a command, bind him hand and foot, and cast him into outer darkness. Oh, the grief, the last glimpse you get is of Jesus sitting on God's right hand with tears streaming down his face. And you realize that you missed it. And then you are cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever. All because sin was never dealt with. Brothers and sisters, we never want to find ourselves in that state. Now you may be asking, what hope is left for humanity? I want to read a verse in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, to close. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God has made a way to escape. My question is, what is that way? How shall we escape? And I'll turn the time over to Brother Arlen.
That was a pretty gloomy subject, wasn't it? What Stephen shared. It was a pretty gloomy picture of the result of sin. Is that inevitable? Is there a way to escape? Are we all doomed to that picture as he gave? The question that he left with us is there a way of escape? How should we escape, as he asked? I know he just read it, the verse, but can we all turn to that verse he quoted, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let's look at that promise for ourselves. He promises us something in there. You know, this subject is a pretty broad subject, and there's many different types of temptation. There's many different ways that we're tempted, it seems. And with that, well, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation. With that temptation, he promises us he will make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So the question is, what are these ways to escape? First, I'd like to bring out that, as it says there, it's impossible for us to be tempted above that we are able to bear. It's impossible for us to be tempted without a way to escape. It's not inevitable that we end up, as with that picture that Stephen gave us, that's not inevitable that we end up there. There's ways to escape. The last part, it says he will, with that temptation, make a way to escape. So, what are these ways to escape? Very broad question. And I believe that there are many. I believe there are many ways to escape. If you are in Christ Jesus, there's countless. But I'd like to lay the foundation with Jesus' words. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through him. Or can we say, no man can escape temptation except through him. First and foremost, he said, I am the way. Those two words, the way, that includes all of it. That includes the way to salvation. That includes the way to overcome temptation. That includes the way to, and the rest will follow, joy and peace and all that. So, but I'd like to acknowledge that I'm speaking to redeemed Christians for the most part, right? But if you're not born again, we don't stand a chance against even the slightest of temptations. So, just as a foundation, Jesus is that way. Except you abide in Him, we will not escape temptation. I heard someone say that regarding temptation, something that can be helpful, just on a practical note. You see, when we're tempted, the enemy tries to make us think that we're the only one that's tempted with this, right? We're the only one that's going through this temptation. We're the only one that's struggling with this. And so therefore, the end result, he's trying to make us just shut up. Don't share your as James says, don't share your false one with another, that you may be healed. The devil knows that. The devil knows the power that is in that. So therefore, he gives us these thoughts, and they're not new to us. He gives us these thoughts to make us think that, you know, we're different. We're the only ones going through this. So therefore, I'll just shut up. I won't tell anybody my faults, my failures. What a sad situation, right? But I heard it said, you know, when we're tempted in any way, just on a practical note, that we can identify that temptation. Don't try to work around it. You know, a lot of times we try to work with it silently, keep it inside, try to deal with it as much as possible without doing what that verse says, verbalizing it, confessing one to another, that you may be healed. There's a verse in Revelation 12, and I hope it's not taking it out of context, but Revelation 12, 11, it says, "And they overcame him," the enemy, "by the blood of the Lamb," first and foremost, right? Jesus is the way. "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death." But it says, by the word of their testimony. It seems that there's something powerful in the word of your testimony. You know, we have a testimony of faith. But not only that, but take it literally. Like when we're tempted, you see, reverse what the devil is trying to make us do. He's trying to make us keep it all inside. So let's reverse that, and let's verbally take it to either the cross or take it to us as younger ones, so we can take it to our parents maybe. But to something about the word of your testimony, that there's power in that. Because that gives a picture of bringing it to the light. And therefore, the devil can't work in darkness, in the light, right? I think I have time to read this story really quick regarding identifying the temptation. Like, don't just try to work around it, because we can't on our own strength. There's a story of two boys, both about 15 years of age. They were employed as clerks in a large grocery store. Walter Hyde was the son of an invalid widow, and his earnings were her only means of support. Andrew Strong was the eldest son of a mechanic who had quite a large family depending upon him for their daily bread. Both the boys were capable and industrious. Both were members of the temperance club that had been started in their church. They had but lately been employed in business. Walter and Andrew were good friends. But they had not long been employed in the store before they learned that Mr. Bates, the owner, retailed alcoholic drinks. So that was the temptation that we're facing here. The two boys talked together upon the wisdom of remaining at the place where liquor was sold. They had nothing to do with the sale of the liquor, but they wondered if they should work where it was sold. "Let us talk with our folks at home," said Walter. "They will know best. I shall do what my mother says." "I'll ask father and mother," said Andrew. "I don't know whether they will think that I should leave, but I know they will be hesitant about me losing my job." "Mother," said Walter Hyde, seating himself beside her, Did you know that Mr. Bates sells liquor? Why, no, my son, does he? Yes, I did not know it for a fact until today. What do you think about me staying there? I don't have anything to do with the liquor department, but it just doesn't seem right that I stay where it is sold. For a moment, the mother did not answer, because poverty is a hard thing to battle with, and Mrs. Hyde knew only too well what must follow the loss of her son's job. But as she pondered, there came to her mind the memory of a boy she had known, a brave, high-spirited lad with the promise of a noble manhood as laid before her own son. But how little a thing had wrecked his hopes and brought him to a drunkard's grave. Then she said, "Lead us not into temptation." When could those words be more fitly uttered than now? "My son, let us pray together," said the Christian mother. So together they knelt in prayer. Then she said, "I can answer you now, Walter. I would rather starve than have you exposed to such temptations. You may tell Mr. Bates in the morning that you can no longer work for him any longer." And I'll quit there, but it goes on to say that boy that quit his job, he found another job greater than before. But the other boy, he asked his parents, and they were hesitant, like it said, about him leaving, because they were depending upon his earnings. But long story short, he became a drunkard and a slum in the streets. But just to acknowledge that they identified the temptation, which was the alcoholic drinks. And I know most of us, none of us are deal with that. But they identified the temptation. They dealt with it. And they verbalized it. They brought it to the light. And that one boy, he removed himself from the situation. Sometimes it takes us to actually walk out of the situation, like Joseph did. He left the coat and he ran. Sometimes it takes us to run from it, to remove ourselves from the situation. You know, God's not just going to take us above the clouds and carry us on. It takes us to remove ourselves from that situation sometimes. The last point I had would be what we heard last Sunday, but I'd like to advocate a life of prayer and fasting. It says, well, in Mark 9, it's where they brought the boy with the evil spirit to the disciples first, and they couldn't cast him out, the evil spirit. They had no power to cast him out. So then they brought him to Jesus. And of course, he had the power to cast the evil spirit out and rebuke him that he doesn't enter him again. But then I'll read the last two verses. And when he was came into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." I can't read in this passage that it says that Jesus went away for an hour or two to fast and pray before he could cast the evil spirit out. It doesn't say that. So therefore, I believe he's advocating or referring to a life of prayer and fasting, right? So there's something about making that a habit in your life that begets power for in time of need, right? It begets, in this situation, it beget power for the time of casting that evil spirit out. Or when we're tempted, it begets power to overcome that temptation. So making that a routine in our lives. You know, when we're tempted, we don't, like I said earlier, Jesus didn't, it doesn't say that he went away for an hour or two to fast and pray. So therefore, he depended upon fasting and prayer just as much as we did, or we do. But how much do we practice this? How much do we actually depend on that? Because some, I believe, some temptations may not come forth but by prayer and fasting. Is that true? Could be. So therefore, I'd like to, that's what I'm going to try to do. Make it a practice, a routine in life, prayer and fasting. Because it begets power for in time of need. It gives us that consciousness of God's presence, There's something about an empty stomach that just does that. It gives us that, the consciousness of God's presence. Helps us to live with the conscious reality that God is with me. So therefore, if God is with me, the fear of God will play an important role in that, right? We don't have time to talk about that. But in closing, I don't believe that there's any reason for us to continually fail. Habitually, I mean. Because God has made total provision for us to overcome. Two verses in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3 and 4, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things. Now, what's lacking in those two words, all things? It's no thing, right? But it says, he hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us in glory and virtue. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That by these exceeding great and precious promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But it says he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness and to glory and virtue. And by these exceeding great and precious promises, it says we might be partakers of the divine nature, escaping the corruption or temptation that is in the world, that is in our lives. Those exceeding great and precious promises, Mark 9:23, all things are possible to him that believeth. Mark 10:27, with God, all things are possible. Those are just two of the whole Bible. Exceeding great and precious. And by the way, the first verse that we read, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that's a promise as well. Your promise is that he will, with the temptation, make a way to escape. So, in closing, I believe he has made total provision for us to overcome. It's not inevitable that we end up in the situation that Stephen gave us. So, my question that I was to leave with you is, how do we remain an overcomer? God bless you.
I feel like the question was probably almost answered already. How do we remain victorious? How do we remain an overcomer? I've been very encouraged already by what everyone has shared, all the verses and all of the examples out of the Word about temptation, what it is, where it comes from, how it works. What happens when we yield to it? And, Arlen said that we don't have to fail habitually. We don't have to fail over and over and over. I mean, there's a verse came to my mind, Proverbs 24, verse 16 says, a just man falls 7 times and he rises up again. So if you find yourself there today, if you find yourself where there's just something that you can't overcome, and you keep falling, you keep failing, rise up again, but don't stay there. I mean, like he said, confess your faults one to another. There's a way. God has made a way to be victorious. And I think part of us remaining victorious is also, it has to do with us reaching out and helping others. If we wallow around in our own we look down at our situation and, oh, poor me, I just can't get anywhere. We probably won't get anywhere. But if we look out and we say, this is what the Lord has done for me, and we start sharing what God has done in our lives, it gives us strength, and it will also help others to overcome. I think that's one big thing. There's a verse here, or a couple of verses in Romans I want to read. Romans 11 says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." And there's so many scriptures that we could turn to, so many things we could look at. I also want to read here in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." He has so many promises for us in the Word to overcome. This morning, the thought came to me now. We were listening to a message on the way down this morning, and the brother that was speaking, he said, we can have as much of God as we want. So it's up to you. How much of God do you really want? It's right there, all for you to take. As much as you dig in, that's what you're going to get. If you don't dig in, you won't get anything. And so I'd like to suggest to us, if you look at this whole thing of these past 3 months, what we were doing as young people and those of us who were young married and have young families, we were coming together as a group and holding each other accountable. We came together with a purpose that there's papers that we had to fill out. And I don't know if you all looked at those papers or not, but just there's papers here, and every week we filled out one of these papers, and it starts out, and it asks the question, what time did you go to bed last night? Just practical stuff. What time did you go to bed? What time did you get up this morning? If later than expected, please explain. And then it gives you options for how many chapters you read, because we had committed to reading certain chapters a day, how many we're going to read a day. And then minutes in prayer, we committed to so many minutes in prayer. Then in the evenings, did I walk in the Spirit today? Was I carnally minded? Did I relate with grace to my family? Did I walk in purity today? If not, please explain. Did I connect with someone spiritually today? Did I share the gospel with someone? And then also Bible memory. We've committed so many verses a day memorizing. But when we got together and we met with each other, we ask each other these questions. You know, how is it going? Did you have a hard time getting up this week at the certain time? You know, and did you get all your Bible verses done? Did you read the chapters that you committed to? And that was something that just strengthened me when our group got together and we had similar things that we were facing. You know, yeah, I was tired this week. I had a hard time staying up to read, or it was just hard for me this week to rise up and spend time in prayer. And it strengthened us. There was a couple weeks there, we went through a time where we were calling each other, make sure we're up, you know, because some of us were struggling with getting up, so we called each other. And so I want to suggest that to remain victorious, it's going to take accountability. It's going to take some brothers that are willing to open their lives up to each other and say, hey, here am I. This is what I struggle with. Help me. Because it's been a great blessing and a help to me. And I think we talked a little bit last night as we met as a whole group. We face a lot of the same things. But yet, I think Arlen said, we're afraid to open up about it. And one thing I had to think of, I'm running out of time here, but there's a little story that I read recently of a young boy down in Nicaragua. I think his name was Marquito or something like that. I forget exactly. But anyway, he was brought into the clinic they have there. And I think when he came into the clinic, he weighed about 20 pounds. And this boy was 8 years old. He was an 8-year-old boy that weighed like 20 pounds. He had his belly stuck out. He was malnourished. His feet were swollen. They had infection. And his bicep, the thickest part of your arm, you could put your thumb and your finger around and still have room to move it around. It wasn't tight around his arm. So he was very malnourished, very skinny, and just he had a pale look. He didn't look good. I think he was very close to death because they gave him what they could. They actually didn't expect to see him alive again. And the thought came to me when I read that story. Sometimes I think maybe our spiritual being looks a little bit that way. We look a little bit gaunt. Maybe we're just malnourished. We're not eating the bread of life like we should. And soon we're just kind of potbelly. And maybe we're getting swelling because there's things coming into our life that are killing us and killing the spirit. But we need to reckon the old man dead, and we need to eat life. We need to eat this manna right here. And so that's my encouragement to us, is to, number one, just have some sort of accountability in our lives. I want to encourage that with everything, practical stuff, technology, your phones, whatever it is. Just let's be accountable to each other and remember to spend lots of time with God. That's where you're going to find life. I'll close with that. And I don't know, did somebody say something about a song or what? Okay. I mean, I had one we could sing, but we could do it as a congregation too. I don't care. So bring your songbooks. There's one that I did think about suggesting, but I...